turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. Our text this evening is verses 1 through 13. Hear now the reading of God's very Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Thus ends the reading of God's dear Word. Let's pray. Lord, as your little children, we come like the Gentiles came to the disciples. And the disciples asked them, "What do you want?" And they said, "We want to see Jesus." And so, Lord, that's our cry this night. We beg that you would open your Word to us, that we would see you, and that you would touch our hearts with this passage of Scripture, and you would cause us to be those who heed your Word, and Lord, those who delight in you, those who are living in light of who you, the bridegroom, are. Lord, don't let us be foolish. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, we continue looking at this section of the Gospel of Matthew in sort of a very lengthy introduction to our study of the book of Revelation. And I think it has become apparent already why we have spent this time having looked at just a few verses in the book of Revelation, particularly Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are really misunderstood in our day and time and are used unintentionally, but are used in a wrong way color a wrong interpretation of the book of Revelation. And we'll say more about that when we finish looking at this whole section. But we've seen that there are two actual judgments that the Lord Jesus instructs His disciples. Originally, the 12, and then us down to this very day. And those two judgments, one was a temporal judgment that the Lord Jesus had announced would take place in that generation. And looking back on it, we see that that was literally fulfilled in that generation in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem that culminated in even the destruction of the temple, as Jesus had announced, that took place in 70 A.D. by the Roman armies. And then the Lord Jesus turns to another judgment, the great judgment, the day of judgment that will end history. and he had given signs and warnings about the first judgment and what God's people were to do in light of the judgment in history in Jerusalem. That the people were not even to go down into their houses, but when they saw the armies that caused desolation surrounding Jerusalem, that they were to flee the city. But in this second judgment, it is striking that the Lord Jesus announces to us that there will be no signs, that it will be business as usual, and that it will be like it was in the days of Noah, where people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, in verse 39 of Matthew 24, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so Jesus has given the parable of the steward that we looked at last Lord's Day, and tonight now he gives another parable talking about the culmination of the kingdom of heaven, which is his bodily, physical return, the great day of judgment. In verse 1 of Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, or may be compared to, would be another way of translating these Greek phrases. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he gives another description in terms of a parable. And the point of this parable is, in verse 13, Jesus spells it out. He says, here's the take-home message. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Jesus is very kind and gracious to even give us the take-home message of this parable. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time looking at this, but over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus gave a parable about the sower. And he gives instruction about why he spoke in parables. To hide the gospel from those who were wicked, and it was give further illustration to God's people. And we see in Mark chapter 4, a description of the gospel being spread forth, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you see in verse 10 of Mark chapter 4, when he was alone, those around with him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. The Lord had announced at the beginning of the ministry of his herald that repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what John the Baptist had announced. And then at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, in Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15, we read, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. When we go through the gospel of Matthew, we see that the Lord Jesus announced, for example, in Matthew chapter 12, not only was the kingdom at hand, but he declared that as he was casting out demons from other people, that the kingdom of God had come upon them. That it was so close that wherever the king was, there his kingdom was breaking in to human history. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, He declared, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And in the book of Acts, we see that preaching the gospel is preaching about the kingdom of God. That people need to repent and embrace King Jesus as their Savior, confessing Jesus is Lord. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter declares that Jesus is the reigning Messiah. He's the King upon His throne. In Acts chapter 8, we read this summary. In verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." In Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul was passing back through the cities of Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, going back through, checking on the disciples. And we have this summary in verse 22, "strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." In Acts chapter 17, the people were all stirred up because Paul was preaching and saying that there is another king, Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 8, "And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God." And then at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, in verse 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so as we proclaim the gospel, as we have heard the gospel and responded, an amazing thing has happened, as Colossians chapter 1 describes. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have redemption through faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins. King Jesus has rescued us. And so the kingdom of God is present. But in the book of Mark, chapter 4, the Lord tells us that not only was the gospel announced and began to grow, but it will grow and grow until someday it culminates when Jesus comes again. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, we read, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And so here we see this description of growth in the kingdom of God, and it culminates. We see the same thing in verse 30. "And he said, what then, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, the parallel account, we have additional information. In Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 33, "He told them another parable, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And so I love homemade bread. You take the yeast, you put it in the dough, and what happens to it? The yeast works and permeates the whole lump of dough, and it rises. It transforms the whole lump. And that's what the Lord Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven is like. This imperceptible, slow, yet unstoppable a spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this kingdom will have a glorious culmination. And that's what we see in several of the parables. For example, we read the parable of the weeds. And look in verse 36. The disciples come back to him after he had finished teaching publicly, and they said, "Jesus, you gotta help us. We don't understand what the parable of weeds is all about." And so verse 36. Then he left the crowds, in Matthew 13, and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds and the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And so Jesus identifies himself as the one who is sowing the seed. The seed is the gospel. He is sowing his gospel seed. The field is the world. Jesus explains to us, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Jesus says, "Okay, guys, here's what this parable is all about. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so we have the entrance of the kingdom of God in human history when the king came. And he purchased redemption. And his gospel of the kingdom began to be preached, and that's recorded for us in the Gospels. And after the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven, for the 40 days that he was on this earth, Acts 1 tells us he gave instructions to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And then we see the summary of gospel preaching throughout the book of Acts that we made reference, looking at those instances, the kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of God is growing, and we are living testimonies of the power of King Jesus. We're like trophies of his grace, and he has reached down his hand from heaven and plucked us as brands from the burning and given us a heart to love him, turning our back on the world. And the kingdom of God is growing. But the kingdom will culminate someday. And that's what these parables that Jesus now is giving in Matthew 25. They are descriptions of that great day, of the culmination of the kingdom of God. The culmination day, the great day of judgment. And so Jesus, over and over, is going to emphasize this truth that we need to be living today for Jesus in light of that day. Because no one knows that day or hour. And I want you to look at verse 13 again. Here's the take-home message that Jesus gives in this parable of the virgins. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus is telling us, you don't know when that great day is. But here's what you do know. It is coming someday. And in light of that, we need to be living each day today for Jesus. Now, let's look at this parable of the ten virgins. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like ten virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Here's the picture of a wedding as it was practiced in that day. And you would have a wedding party, bridesmaids. And these bridesmaids, were waiting for the wedding feast. There were ten of them. Five were wise, five were foolish. The five wise had made preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. The five foolish did not. They had other things to do that they thought were more important. The five wise had made preparation. And in this parable, their preparation was they had gone to the store and purchased extra oil for their lamp. The bridegroom came at midnight, and they heard the cry, the bridegroom is coming, and so they lit their lamps, and as they lit their lamps, the lamps of the wise flared up beautifully, and they're all ready, but the five foolish, their lamps, when they lit them, went, and the flame went out. And they realized, oh no, we're out of oil. And so they turned to their wise friends and they said, well, share some oil with us. We don't have any. And they answered, saying, verse 9, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. What is this parable then teaching us? It is that when the Lord Jesus comes, it will be too late. If you have not made preparation before He comes, it will be too late. Individuals need to get ready. And how do you get ready for the bridegroom? You embrace Jesus as your Redeemer. You confess Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's how you get ready. That's the beginning of the Christian life, but it is also the way that the Christian lives day in and day out. Loving to confess and follow the Lord Jesus. The foolish had no relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 12. Jesus makes application. He tells these foolish, I do not know you. This isn't a parable about how you need to have lots of lamp oil on hand in your homes. This parable is about how we need to make preparation for the coming of Jesus, for that great day of judgment. And the way we make preparation is, the parable is teaching that these wise virgins had done something before the bridegroom came. And so the application is, we need to know Jesus. That's the application that Jesus presses upon us. You can't depend upon your mama or your daddy or your brother or your sister. You need to be embracing. You can't depend upon your husband or your wife. You can't depend upon your best friend. You must be embracing the Lord Jesus, confessing from the heart, Jesus is Lord. You must be repenting and believing in Jesus Christ and following Him, living for Him. Now, Matthew chapter 7 is a passage that describes for us some like these foolish virgins on the great day of judgment. Look over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is this business of saying, Lord, Lord? Well, if you'll keep your finger there, turn with me over to the book of Romans. And it describes for us how a person is saved. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and following, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you confess what? Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so here's how you make preparation. You run to Jesus confessing, Jesus, You are Lord. We embrace Him as our King and Savior from the heart, calling upon His name. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so back to Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll notice Romans 10 specified that it's not only confessing with your mouth, but what? Something has to take place in your heart. You have to believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. It is not just mouthing some words. It is a changed heart, a heart that now says, I embrace You, Lord Jesus. I bow before You. You are my Savior. You're the one that I depend on. You're the one that I belong to. You're the one that I am owned by. You bought me with Your blood. I am Yours, blessed Lord Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And as we're going to see, in the next two parables, Jesus is going to emphasize now evidence on that great day. On the great day when Jesus ends history, He as a judge is going to bring forth evidence of the condition of the people who are standing before Him. He's going to bring forth from our lives in this life, events and circumstances and patterns of life as evidence about whether we either just mouthed the words, Jesus is Lord, or did so from the heart as one who indeed is really loving Jesus and belonging to Him and following Him. In Matthew 7, Jesus is exposing and warning about not just going through the outward motions. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not teaching here works righteousness. What He is teaching is the evidence of true faith in Him. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we may walk in them." And so works are not the basis of our standing with God, but they are the evidence that we have been savingly joined to Jesus Christ. As John 15, Jesus described it, He's the vine, we're the branches. And if we really have a saving union with Jesus, it's like a branch that's hooked on to the vine. And where does that branch get the ability to bear fruit? From its union with the vine. And Jesus is the vine. Left to ourselves, we don't have any ability to bear fruit. But because we, by the grace of God, are joined to Jesus, we want to please Jesus. We want to bear fruit for His praise. So, in verse 22, on that day, and Jesus is talking about now this great day of judgment. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And then will I declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." And I want you to notice, it's startling in verse 22, the things that these people point to. Many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" And notice Jesus doesn't say, "No, you didn't." You can speak the truth about who God is and what the gospel is and still be lost. A couple of weeks ago, we made reference to a very prominent man who had spent decades speaking publicly the truth, and yet had a life of rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Think about Judas, the night that Jesus announced, "Tonight, one of you is going to betray me." The disciples didn't all go, "Well, we know who that is." And they didn't all look over at Judas and go, "Yep, he's the one." No, they didn't have a clue. Why? Because Judas had preached the exact same message of truth that all the other disciples had done. Look at the next phrase. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name?" Here is this powerful demonstration of the saving presence of the Lord Jesus in rescuing people from bondage in darkness. That when the gospel is preached, people are delivered from the realm of darkness. And these disciples had gone in the name of Jesus proclaiming the gospel, and Judas also had done this. And here are people on the judgment day who said, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" Look at the next. "And do mighty works in your name." You can think about Balaam in the Old Testament. He spoke the truth, but the book of Revelation tells us that Balaam is in hell. That's a shocking thing. And so it's not enough to be doing religious things. A Christian is one who has saving union with Jesus. We have a simple childlike faith in Jesus, and we want to live for Him. We want to honor Him by seeking to be a blessing in our homes and in the workplace and with neighbors. We want to minister to people who are in need that we don't even know. We want to care for widows and orphans, people around us in our community. That's the history in Western civilization of hospitals. Still, why is it that you have hospitals in New York and Charlotte, North Carolina, and Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that are named by churches. Baptist Hospital, Presbyterian Hospital, Episcopal Hospital. Why? It's because God's people had a vision of being a blessing in the name of Jesus, of living the gospel before a watching world, of giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. But those works, if they are done for any other reason but I belong to Jesus and love Jesus, they prove nothing. And that's startling. Here are people who said, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. And so that's what this parable in Matthew 25 is describing for us. It is describing Jesus on that great day saying to people who said, Lord, wait a minute, you got me in the wrong group. And we're going to see the same thing, particularly over at the end of this chapter, in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Jesus describes the great judgment day like a shepherd separating sheep and goats. And there are people who say, wait a minute, Jesus, you got me in the wrong group. I'm in the wrong bunch over here. I'm supposed to be over there. And he says, no, here's the evidence. You say you love me, but look, your life proved otherwise. It's not that works save us, but these works were evidence. That is evidence. It will be evidence, either for or against our saving union with the Lord Jesus. And so what do we need to learn from this? Well, Jesus says, watch therefore. You know neither the day nor the hour. And so are you clinging to Jesus? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? If the Lord were to call you home tonight or tomorrow, are you ready? Are you ready? If Jesus would come and end history, are you ready? Individuals, we will stand before the Lord. But now I want you to notice there's something else in this parable. There are groups. And just because you're in a group doesn't necessarily mean you're good to go. Because there were five who were wise and there were five who were foolish. And these foolish probably consoled one another. Oh, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. There were five of them. You're fine. Just because everybody else is doing something doesn't mean that's what we ought to be doing. We can take no solace that there are others who may be or may not be living a particular way. No, God calls us to give ourselves to Jesus and to be serving Him, to be seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit, to be seeking to grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Lord calls upon us not to be foolish, but to love Jesus and in Him to be seeking to obey the Ten Commandments, to be thinking about what the revealed will of God is for us as husbands and wives and parents and children. As we've been looking at these things recently in the book of Ephesians Sunday morning, these are things that we want to be begging that the Lord Jesus would grow us in, even in our own homes. And the last thing that I leave you with is the Lord says when He comes, it will be too late. Think about that. When He comes, it will be too late. And we don't know how long we have on this earth. Recently, there have been a number of people in our own congregation, loved ones and friends, who have suddenly died. Suddenly died. Some of them were older, some of them were young, some of them were little bitty. We don't know how long we have. And Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know. Be ready. There is an urgency in these parables. A call for us to give ourselves right now to Jesus and a purpose in our hearts right now from this day forward, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I'm going to follow you. I'm not going to let known sin grow like a weed in my heart and life. Lord Jesus, by your grace, you've got to help me deal with it. And I give myself to you to do just that. Lord Jesus, I need to grow in this area or this area or this area. I need to be more consistent in obeying my parents sweetly and completely and right away. Lord Jesus, I want to be a more God-honoring husband or wife. Lord, I want to be your child. I want to honor you. Oh, may the Lord give us great joy to give ourselves, even this night, anew to our risen, reigning Lord Jesus, who will come again in glory and in history in His own time. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write Your Word upon our hearts and that we would be men and women and boys and girls who love You, Lord Jesus, and are seeking to live for You in our own hearts, in our families, in our callings, in our dealings with our neighbors, in the church family that You've blessed us to be a part of. Lord, all of these arenas of life, we want to bear forth fruit for Your praise. Lord Jesus, please, bless us that when You come, we will be found doing Your bidding. Lord, make us a people who are full of joy and gladness and anticipation. Lord, that You are with us right here by Your Spirit. And someday we will see You with our physical eyes in Your very presence. Lord, give us grace to live in light of these powerful and precious truths. In Jesus we pray. Amen.